All right, grab your Bible this morning and turn with me for one last time to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. I'm not promising it's one last time in Proverbs, it might be, but at least one last time in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. And so we'll read this one verse, a verse that we've read the last couple of weeks, which I'm sure you could probably halfway quote by now. And we'll jump into where we're going here. So Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." I looked at last week, even at the highest point, what goes on in your childhood or how you raise your children can even have an eternal impact. Not so much as just gospelizing them, as in like preaching the gospel to them, but I'm saying even in the discipline, even down to the nitty-gritty of the discipline, has an impact. Proverbs 23:14, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And so you can have a tremendous impact on your child's even eternity through how you raise and discipline and take care of your children. Oftentimes we think of raising children in terms of this. If I was to ask you, what's it mean to raise your children in the way of the Lord? The average church person would probably say this: make sure they're in Sunday school, make sure they're in church, make sure they go to certain children's ministries like VBS, Truth Track, or something like that, make sure they get sent to camp, and maybe if you have the opportunity, make sure they're in some kind of Christian school or something so that they are under the influence of administrators who are Christians and teachers who are Christians constantly. And that's what we would generally think of raising the children in the ways of the Lord means. And there's truth to that. I would advocate for almost all of those things. I would push for them, as you know, I do, and I take part in them. And I think they're very good ministries that can be done, but it's important to remember that that is not the first place that raising a child should happen. All of those things, what you notice about them is what you're doing is sending them to someone else. You're sending them to someone else. And again, that has its place. God has given the church pastors. God has given the church teachers. And it is the place of teaching, and it is the place of learning. And so that is to happen. But there's a critical place where child raising is to take place, and that is right there in your own home. Right there in your own home. Nobody has as much influence over your children than you as the parent who lives with those children all the time long. And so that is where it is to start. And so this is just such a critical, critical place for a parent to raise his child, to be involved in his child's upbringing so that he is trained in the way he should go, in the way of the Lord, and continue down that path. Now, we're in the kind of the how-to of this, like the what does it take to get all of this done? And so I'll just bring you back where we've run through the last time, just through two of them out here. Number one, what does it take to raise your children in the way you should go? It takes teaching. And you remember in Deuteronomy 6, right alongside of those Ten Commandments, here comes God to Moses, and he says, here's some more instruction. Here's your Ten Commandments, but I also got something else for you. You are to raise your children up to follow me. And how do you do that? You do that by talking about me, talking about the scriptures, talking about the things of God all the time, whether you're working, whether you're in the garden, whether you're out in the field, whether you're relaxing at home, whether you're rising up, whether you're laying down. At all points, he says, make this normal talk of me. Just talk of the things of God all the time. Don't make this special sit-down session only, and then we get on with the rest of our life. But he says, talk about it all the time. That's how you deal with a child's greenness. Children really come into, you and I did, with a lack of understanding. And just don't have a path to run down exactly. And so you teach them, is what the Bible says. You teach them. That's how you train them up. Number two, it's through discipline. And this is where the teaching deals with the greenness. The discipline deals with the sin nature. So one, you're helping in understanding. The other, you're helping in understanding. But one is more physical, or one is more punishment type. The other one is more verbal. And so he says, do both of those two avenues. A coach with his basketball players. Just go on that route. A coach with his basketball players. If you played any sports, you kind of know this. Just use basketball. But a coach will do two things. Number one, he'll tell you, here's the play you're to run, and here's how you are to run it. Then you go out there and you weren't paying attention and you do all the wrong routes and you're out here in no man's land. The coach looks at you and goes, what are you doing? And so what do? Run. Now you got the punishment. So you got the teaching and you got the discipline going hand in hand. And that's really how you make a good player. Well, I want to add to this picture today, give you a few more to set under here. And the first one, I think, is the biggie. The first one is the one I think that matters most when it comes to raising up children, not above teaching and discipline, but above all the other ones I'm going to give you today. But number one is teaching, number two is discipline, and the third critical aspect is your example. It's your example. This is something, like when I was praying before we started, this is something that really is applicable to anyone at any stage and at any part of their life. Your example is everything. You've probably heard the phrase before. You might be the only Bible that someone ever reads. And so your example critically matters. Whether you're an employer, whether you're an employee, whether you're just around under believers, or whether you're around other non-believing people, whether you're a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a teacher, if you name the name of Christ, your example is everything to everybody that you come in contact with. Your words are nothing if your example is nothing. Your words are nothing, but your example is, if your example is nothing. But I'm going to apply this into parent raising, but you apply it to whatever aspect of life that you're in. Paul said this to Timothy. He said, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul said to Titus, for an overseer, like a pastor, an elder, something, an overseer, all synonymous terms, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, quick-tempered, a drunkard, violent, greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. In other words, what's he telling Titus in that passage? He's saying, look, you are to be an example to your whole flock. You're to be an example, and it's no different as a parent. As a parent, you are to display this example to your children. You're to be above reproach, as he mentions in there. You're not to be arrogant. You must not be quick-tempered, a drunkard, violent, greedy, upright, holy, disciplined. And so he says, all these things, you're to be an example. And one more I'll give up here on the screen is Titus 2. And Paul tells this to Titus just one chapter later. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model, that's an example, of good works in your teaching. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. And one more I don't have up there is 1 Peter 5:3, where Peter talks to the elders of the church, the pastors of these churches, and he says this, be an example to the flock. Be an example to the flock. If you are a parent, you have a flock. That's talking about the church, but you can apply this down to it. If you are leading your children, you have a flock of children. And he says in here, lead by example. You ever notice that people tend to live out the life through which they know? So if some of you have heard me say this, if you haven't, let me ruin your marriage here for a second. If you're a man, if you're a boy, you tend to marry your mom. Okay, did that just ruin your marriage? If you're a young lady, you tend to marry your dad. Okay, did you follow that? Some of you have heard that before. This is why you can see one of the most young and beautiful ladies who goes and marries an idiot. And you're going, what in the world's wrong with you? Well, the reason is because her dad's, no, you know, follow it. Why did my daughter marry such a...
All right, transform your view of life right there. You tend to live out the life that you know, whether that's in who you marry or whether that's just through the lens that you have always seen life, the patterns that you've always seen life. So, for example, you can look up all kinds of statistics on this kind of stuff, but it's just true. If a child grows up in the hood, you know, Chicago streets, it's all they know. It's all they've ever known. They've never really gotten outside of that. You know what the chances are that they'll be in the hood when they grow up? It's just sky high. Because it's all they know. And so people have programs to try and pull them out of that type of thing, to show them a different pattern of life. Same thing is true in our farming community. If you grew up knowing agriculture, what are the chances that you're going to be involved in agriculture? It's sky high. If you grow up as a KU fan, and your parents are KU fans, and it's always on TV, KU is always on the TV, what are the chances you will grow up backwards as well? They will. It's sky high. I don't know. No, never mind. I better not. Chiefs fan. I mean, just a general reality. If you're just this is just more serious now. But if you're a Chiefs fan, were your parents a Chiefs fan? Maybe they were. Maybe they weren't. I don't know. But chances are, if they were, and that's what's on TV, and that's the life they knew, and that's the pattern they knew, that's the pattern that the children tend to live out. And so they just tend to view life through the lens through which they have grown up. And so as a parent, you in every day, in every action, and in every word are setting the lens through which your children will see life. You, through your actions, in every word, in every action, in every deed, are setting the lens through which your children will deal with life. And so let's just take like conflict. If you are a person of conflict and how you deal with conflict is to run away from it, your children are likely, not guaranteed, but likely to follow that same pattern. We just run from conflict. We stay out of it. We just let it be. If you're one who stands up, sticks his chest out, and yells in the other person's face, the little boy's watching you, and he's going to do that same thing. That's how he's going to deal with conflict. And your general demeanor on life, the food that you eat, your taste palate, interactions, just spiritual living, morality, language, music. Where do children usually learn their language? Public school. Yeah, sometimes, but did they hear that from home? And so sometimes you go, pastorally, people try to watch their mouth around you, respectfully so, but occasionally you hear children talk one way, and you go, where'd you pick that up? That had to have been from the school. But then you hear from their parents, through the grapevine. I just remember one of my friends growing up, just thought a lot of his mom, thought there's a really good lady, and then is my friend just like, no, she's got a kind of a potty mouth. I'm going, no way. It's shocking. Yeah, it's true, though. And that's where the son then learned his same mouth. And so you pick up these patterns. Children pick up these patterns. There's that song. I mean, it's kind of a sermon in a song. I've been watching you. Dad, ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I'm going to be like you. And he just hits the brakes, and his son says this four-letter word. And he goes, where'd you learn that? And he said, I learned it from you. And so it convicted him on that. So just get down to the nitty-gritty on this stuff. I want to go back to like 2 weeks ago. I just talked a lot about of stuff. Here's stuff to teach our children. We're to teach our children this, the fear of the Lord and all these kind of categories. Let's bring it back around to the example. Because you have to ask yourself, I'm supposed to teach these things to my kid, but am I doing these things myself? Let's start with number one. One we talked about was the fear of the Lord. I'm to teach my children the fear of the Lord, but the question is this, does your child look at you and see a person who actually fears the Lord? Do they see a person who respects God's holiness? Do they see a person who is apprehensive towards sin? They might do it, but they're sorry for it and they're repentant when they do it. They're apprehensive toward it. Does your child see in you someone who respects God's name? Does not use it as a swear word or an exclamation point? Or do they see a person who's flippant? Flippant with sin. flippant with language, flippant with morality, flippant with God's name, flippant with what they watch on TV, flippant with their music. It's not that big of a deal. Spirituality is okay. It's good. I like it because it gets me on the way to heaven. But over here, I'm flippant with it because I just don't care. If that's what they know of spirituality, that it means you can be this person on Sunday and this person on Monday, guess what the children are going to grow up to be like? I am this person on Sunday and I'm this person on Monday. And so your example really matters in that. Or how about your faithfulness in worshiping God? What is church to you? If church is a take it or leave it aspect in your life, might be there, might not. Just see how the day goes, see how we feel in the morning. Chances are your children are not going to just be take it or leave it about church. They're just going to be leave it about church. Because there's the principle that what you do in moderation, your children will do in what? Excess. You do it a little bit, they take it the rest of the way. It was a joke to my parents, it was a joke to my mom, it was a joke to my dad, so to me, who cares? And so your example matters. What is church to you? Is it just for the kids? We make sure the kids are in Sunday school, but the morning service, you know, optional. But kids can see right through that, and they learn that pattern, that church is for children, it's not for adults. So I'll go when I'm a child. When I grow up, I'll be just like mom. I'll be just like dad. And it's just a kid thing. And so your example matters in that. How about in giving? Children pick up on your giving. They don't know what they're being taught, but they see it. If you're generous in their giving, children see that. And I know it's not like you're doing an open book, like, look what we give generous. But just little things in life I picked up on, little things in life you picked up on, little things in life children pick up on. If you're generous in your giving, and you always say, look, we give to the Lord first, not our last, not our leftovers. A child is going to be so much more likely to be a generous giver, not a stingy, selfish, I keep to myself, I never have enough. Here, God, here's some leftovers if there's some left. Children pick up on that. How about in prayer? Do your children ever see you pray? And this can carry through into adulthood. See, this is where it reaches into the grandparents, aunts, uncles. It doesn't matter who you are. Do they see you pray? Can they sense within your prayers that this is not just something we do when we're in front of people? Some people only see their parents pray, their mom, their dad pray when they're in front of people. Or can they sense within you that this comes from a genuine, loving, heartfelt relationship with God? You know, I've found and I've tried to kind of emphasize this in our own family. When we put our kids to bed, and several of you probably raised this way, but we try to pray with them. We sing some songs and we pray with them. And I found that a great place to just talk about the things of God in prayer. And so we praise God. Praise God. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your kindness to us. You got to admit, and you speak about your sinfulness in that prayer. God, thank you. You're gracious to us, sinful people like us. Thank you that you take care of us. We want to praise you for that. And then they see you request things. God, we're not perfect parents. You know, I think it's great for children to hear that. We're not perfect parents, but God, help us. Help us to raise our kids. Right in front of them, we'll pray that. Help us to raise these children for you and express those kinds of things. Forgiveness, all of that. A child needs to see that example. Singing, you could say the same. Serving, you could say these same things. If your children don't ever see you serve, if you're just an intender, they'll likely be just attenders. But if they see you always reaching out, trying to input yourself, where can I be of a help? Where can I serve the children? Where can I serve in teaching and cleaning and helping and doing this or that, reaching out to people outside of church? If they see you do that, you're going to have children who serve the church. And there's nothing greater than to have children that serve in the church. Humility, how much you lean on the Lord, the type of music that you listen to, the type of TV that you watch, your respect for authority. Kids pick up on this stuff. Some of you know this story. But got pulled over. Yes, your pastor. Got pulled over on my way home from a trip not too long ago. And I knew the whole time the cop was behind me, and I was doing everything in my power to be a perfect driver. Because I was the only one on the road. He was on an off-ramp, and he had someone else pulled over. And so when I turned onto Highway 18, he followed me, and I knew it was him the whole time. So I'm like between the lines, 65 on the dot. I even got tired of the bright lights, so I bumped it down to 64, hoping someone would pass. 63 didn't, so I bumped it back up to try and get some separation. Well, this whole time, like, I'm just being careful about this. And lo and behold, about 10 minutes into the drive, here's the light. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. He comes up. He's a respectful man. And he just said, you know, reason I pulled you over is because you touched the center line. And I'm going like, okay, I don't think I did, but if you say I did, sure. I'm going to be this respectful fella. And my instant, and you know the feeling, my instant thing, as soon as he was done with me and the windows are closed up, was just to let loose. You know, my wife's there, but our kids were sleeping in the back, and one of them had woken up in the middle of this whole thing, and my brain ran straight back there. And my brain ran straight to, I am not raising an authoritarian-hating child. And so I'm not going to complain about this cop in front of them, so I waited till she went to bed. And then I made it a sermon illustration, so I got it out. But anyway, it's those things, those little things that children pick up on, whether you respect authority or whether you don't. How you deal with trials, whether I'm plan A and plan A only, and if plan A don't work, then I'm going to blow a gasket over here. Or whether there is plan B, let's see what else God has. If this didn't work, maybe God's got something better for us. Children pick up on that. I give up or I'm faithful. I might change what I do. Maybe this is God directing me, but I'm going to stay faithful to God. I'm going to understand God is good. And you talk about those things, and kids pick up on that. A work ethic children pick up on, knowing when to shut it off. Children pick up on what you shut it off for. Your children will realize they should shut it off for, whether they do it or don't. If money is everything to you, it's going to be everything to them and more. What you do in moderation, they'll do in excess. Two-faced, I talked about that one. And so, anyway, I think I'm getting the point across here. I'm going to stop in some of that stuff and say this. This is where I'm thankful for the grace of God. Because the reality is, our example as parents is always going to be less than it ought to be. And I understand that. I know I'm not a perfect parent. I know I'm not going to be a perfect parent. I know there's going to be a lot of things that I goof up, and I'm really thankful that God is forgiving, that children are forgiving, and that God is gracious, that children can rise above their parents. I want to be the best example that I can be for my kids, but I also realize that when my best example is right here, children have the ability to rise above that. And so you think about some of your parents, and I've watched it from generations. One parent might be this kind of just barely gets God, and sometimes that translates forward, and the next generation gets it a little bit more and a little bit more if they're really trying. You might fall way short, but if you're really trying, the next generation will take what you started with and build on it. And so you can really be thankful, I am, for the grace of God. I hope my children are better than I am. I hope that they're more faithful than I am. I hope they're better Christians than I am. I hope they're more humble than I am. I hope that they're of a better faithfulness, more surrendered than I am. And that's where I'm really thankful. I just got to make a note of that. I'm really thankful for the grace of God when it comes to these things. But at the same time, the principle of Proverbs 22:6 is this. Your example really matters. Your example that you lay down for your kids really matters on how they're going to view God, on how they're going to view the church, on how they're going to view life, and how they're going to deal with all of those, how they're going to relate to all of those. It really matters. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." As a parent, can you say that? I mean, that's kind of the rubber hits the road part. Children, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. That kind of lays down the weight. All right, let's move forward. So number one, teaching. Number two, discipline. Number three, your example. And number four, what does it take to train up a child? It takes an understanding of each child's individual needs. And I don't have to say a lot on this one because some of you have told me as much as I can tell you. I just think it's a good point to put up here. Every child is different. Everyone comes with its own DNA. Everyone comes with its own colorings of personality. Everyone comes with its own differences. And every child comes unique. Some are suspicious. Some are trusting. Some are carefree. Some are caring. Some are aggressive. Some are passive. Some are nearsighted. Some are more empathetic. Some cry as soon as you look at them. And some you can spank the daylights at them. They'll look at you and go, that didn't hurt. So every child is different. Here's it. You want the Bible example? This is really kind of a funny one to me. Cain and Abel are two very different people, were they not? They're very different people. And it was not the public school that made them that way. It was not some outside bad aunt or bad uncle that made them that way. They were the only two kids on the earth. So it was not some outside environment. Two kids, the only two kids on earth at that point in time, very different people. Jacob and Esau, they're twins, yet very different people. And so that's just a point to say that you got to figure out what makes each kid tick. It's a point which says this, be a student of every child. You are the student of all of your children. I'm learning what motivates them. I'm learning what makes them tick. I'm learning their gifts, and I'm trying to take all of that and teach them, here is how to use that for the Lord. Develop it to the best that you can so that you can use it for the Lord. And so you learn what every child is made of. Alistair Begg says this. He says, by nature, we love our children dearly, but we need the scriptures to learn to love them wisely. To have dialogue with them. Some dads never really talk to their kids. I mean, some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, but they're really, I've seen it. Some dads just don't talk to their kids. You ask the kids, you know, like, how's dad doing? They go, I don't know, just don't really talk. Dads can tend to be quiet. Men don't tend to, you know, spew it out or want to get involved in stuff. They just want to do their stuff and be quiet and stay out of trouble. But it takes some effort in that realm, especially, excuse me, especially if you got young girls, to be a student of them. Number five, takes a great deal of effort and time. If you're going to raise your children in the way that they should go, it doesn't just happen. It takes a great deal of effort and time. Your children are your greatest investment, right? Grandparents. Parents who are done, empty nesters. Your children really are your greatest investment. It makes me sad and sick, both of those play together, but when I hear comments from any age of person, a lot of times I'm talking to, you know, adults in their 20s or 40s or even this past week, 60s. It just makes you kind of sad to hear some of the comments not made about their dad, but not made about their dad. I don't know if that makes sense. Here's usually, tell me about your dad. My dad was a hard worker. Period. You follow? It's not in that moment about what they said, it's about what they don't say. Sometimes they don't even realize what they're not saying. But a lot of times that's the only thing people can say about them. My dad was a hard worker. He taught me to work hard. He taught me to get up early. And he taught me to sweat it out and keep going. And that's all they got to say about him. I know as a father, you can say words like this. Why ask why I have to make a living? But I heard this quote, like it. Don't let making a living get in the way of making a life. A man can tend to be a workaholic, but a man has to decide what is my better investment. What is my biggest goal in life? Is it my work? Do I find my identity there? Or is my biggest investment my children, my wife?
Man's got to decide that I'm speaking as one who fights that constantly.
And so
a man can brag about all the stuff he's accomplished in life.
But blessed is the man who brag about my children, understand and know the Lord.
This was a memory verse a few weeks ago.
I think it's great to apply to children.
Let him who boasts not boast in his wisdom and his might and his wealth.
But let him who boasts boast in this that he understands and knows me.
Let him who boasts boast in this that his children understand and know me.
If you want to brag about something in your old age, make this your aim. Not that I have lots of things, but that my children know me, know you. You've probably come across a father. Maybe you are this father. But you've probably seen this at some point in your life if you visited with many Christian fathers, and they'll tell you, man, my children are doing this. They're off serving the Lord over here. They might be a plumber, but they're serving the Lord. My son's a vet. My daughter's a vet. But they love the Lord. And they're serving in the church, and they're very active in that. My children do such and such, but they're serving the Lord. That's what I hope to raise my children up as. Whether they're pastors, missionaries, I mean, great. I would be overjoyed if they end up in those kind of things. But at the very least, whatever they find their hand in, plumber, construction worker, mechanic, veterinarian, I want them to serve the Lord, serve the church. I'm over here doing this, but it's really, I want to serve the church. I want to serve the people of the church. And blessed is the father who can boast in his children love for the Lord. It takes time, effort, and diligence. Kat tells me this one, and it's a great reminder to me. She says this, so this coming off of, it's easy to ignore your children. You know, as a father, you're kind of going like, in the younger years, they'll be all right. And then they kind of grow up a little bit, and you're like, oh, well, now they can do things on their own. Like they're, it's easy to be the minimalist parent. I know as a mother, you can have those temptations as well. I just want to do my own thing over here. And so children just grow. I'll feed you, just, you know, keep you alive, but grow on your own. You want to kind of be hands off. But Kat tells me this. It's a great principle to remember. Especially with little girls, what your children don't get from you, they will search for in someone else. And you don't know who that someone else will be. If they don't get attention from you, they will search for attention in someone else, and you have no idea who that person is going to be. I remember that one. So a great deal of time and effort. Number 6, bathe it in prayer. Bathe it in prayer. That's a lot of stuff on here, and I know it's just a big, you know, box of all kinds of stuff I've thrown over the last 3 weeks. But when you can't do all this stuff, you feel I'm inadequate for teaching. I don't know if I'm doing a good job disciplining. My example's less than par, but even though I'm really trying, I want to understand my children. I don't know if I understand them to their full extent. A great deal of time and effort and I'm putting into it. But if you just feel like this is too much for me, it's out of my hands, time's not enough, that's the one. Just bathe it in prayer. Says one pastor, it's not easy to raise children. Everything in the world fights against it. It's not easy to raise God's children who will hold godly values. The devil fights against us. The world, the flesh fight against us. It's easy to be frustrated. There are many things that a parent can do for their children and many things they must do. But one thing is absolutely essential. You have to pray for your children. You can do many things once you've prayed. You really can't do anything for your kids until you've prayed. Thought that was a good one. All right. I'm done with that list. I'm going to give just a few more things before I'm totally done here. Number one, a few more words. I want to give a word to those who have grown children. And they're not walking with the Lord. Because like I said, this is not a passage to beat people over the head with. It's not meant to drive you to guilt. It's also not meant to drive you to pride. What I'm going to say is not new to you. I just hope it's a reminder. I hope it's an encouragement. And just a keep going. When your children move out and they're not walking with the Lord in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, maybe even in their 60s, three things you can do. One, love your children no matter who they are or where they are in life. Love your children. If they hate you, love your children. If they like you but they're just not walking with the Lord, love your children. Number two, influence where you can. You know, as a parent whose children are on their own, your influence is not like it used to be when they're in the home, but you still get 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, a little bit here. Influence where you can through teaching, discipline. Well, you can't do the discipline. Example, understanding your children, bathing it in prayer, which is the third thing. So love them, influence where you can, do the only thing that you can after all that's done, and that's pray. Just keep on praying. Don't give up ever on that praying. Pray for your lost adult children. Two, if I could give a word to those who have younger children, like myself, I like the sermons that I really preach at myself, and this is just a good one, good thing to remember. If you have children in the ages of 0 to 5, lean into those years. Lean into those years. Those are the years that push you back. Those are the years when you're kind of tired. Those are the years when you're going into the grocery store and you would much rather have left your children in the car. those are just the difficult years. There's a critical age in children. I learned reading about this. There's a critical, I knew this part, but to get the details of it was interesting. A critical age of children's development is in 0 to 5. 0 to 5. Those are also the most tempting years for a father to be absent. Mom's got them. Those are also the most tempting years for mom to say, iPad and phone, raise my children because I'm tired of them. And those are also the years when people will put their children in daycare. So, I was talking to my uncle. We got time, so I'm going to keep going here a little bit. I was talking to my uncle this past week. He runs he's actually a Lutheran school in Tennessee. I said, how many people go there? And he said about from K through 12, there's about 100 kids. And then he said from 0 to 3 or 4, he said we have another 100 kids. I said, what's it cost to put your kids in there? $9,000 per kid, ages 0 to 3 or 4. It's like $10,000 for the rest of them, you know, just kind of the grade school and high school years. I'm sitting going, don't these people calculate that if I'm going to put two kids in there for $18,000 and I'm going to go work for, I don't know, $25 an hour or something, I'm only making $13 an hour, and would it not be more valuable to stay home for $13 an hour? And he just sits there and nods his head like, yep, I know. Now, some of them understand. Single parents, what do you do? You got to have an income. I get that. But that's not always the case. And so it's just a shocker to me. I was kind of disheartened when my home school in Inman added on to the grade school, and they added this 0 to, I don't know if it's 0, but something. It's preschool. Basically babysitting, basically keeping them alive. 0 to 3. You know, I'm going like, if you're going to have a child, raise the child. You don't pay someone else to raise the child. I get back to where I'm going. This is because 90% of a child's brain growth happens by the age of 5. I didn't realize that. 90% of a child's brain growth is in age 0 to 5. In those ages, they're learning, there's just billions of new connections being made in their brain. They're learning stuff like how to deal with problems, focus, interaction with others. A big one is trust. Can they trust you? Attachment styles that will impact them as they look for a girlfriend or boyfriend, their ability to hold a job, their ability to trust in God is even in there. It's a huge part. Greek philosopher Aristotle, he said this, give me a child until he is 7 and I will show you the man. And so, anyway, all that to just say this, lean into those years. They're difficult. They're hard. You're in the thick of it. You're just tired. Lean into that and really work in those years. Third thing I want to say is just to all ages of children, all ages of parents, all ages, parents who have children of all ages in their home is what I'm trying to get at. And that's just this, that time is short. Really, time is short. And I'm saying this not having fully realized it, you know, like some of the grandparents look at you and go, you know, like your kids are like destroying the house and screaming and everything, and they're going, enjoy it while they're young. You're going, easy for you to go back to your nice quiet house and say terrorize and destroy everything and color on my walls. Last night I was laying in my bed, and I was looking for some old photos on an old phone for a specific thing, and I come across some of my own kids just being young, and I'm going, I don't even remember, you know, 7 years old, and I can hardly remember some of these days. And I don't think it's because they're just swallowed up. I just think that they're a new person now, and you forget about raising the non-speaking child. So time really does go fast, and that doesn't seem like that when they're screaming in your car on your 45-minute trip to Salina. But these years, when they're 0 to 5, are the years of your best influence. And I love this illustration. A twig that is a half inch wide is way easier to bend than a tree trunk. So bend them, work on that when they're a half inch, when they're in that 0 to 5, when they're in their preteens, when they're in their teens, work on bending that twig before that twig becomes the tree trunk. Really lean into that. Aim the arrow. This is a Bible illustration. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. So you pull out the arrow. Blessed is the man who has a lot of arrows, but then you have to aim that arrow. And if you watch the guys who aim, it's meticulous. You know, there's a lot of like centimeters matter. We're in America. Quarter inches matter. Aim the arrow, because when you release that arrow, it's going to fly a long ways. And so spend a lot of time working in those years as long as they're in your home. So train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Father, I come before you and realize that I don't say anything I've said out of being a perfect parent, nor will it be that in the future. I realize the potential of my own children to go any which direction. But the principle here, I understand to be true and have sought to preach it as such, that when you aim the arrow generally, it's going to go in that direction. So many things matter, from our teaching, our words of our mouth, to our discipline, to our example. And even when we fail all those, we have something to be thankful for, and that's your grace. I thank you that our children can rise above us. Even if they go astray from the get-go, as soon as they leave the home, yet they are in your hands, yet you answer prayers. You can bring them back, and they can rise above us. And you have constantly taken men who have wasted their life and women who have destroyed their life, and in their older age, awakened their soul, opened their sight, and brought them back around. So we thank you for your great grace in this. Lord, help us, me as one and the many other parents within our church, to really just consider seriously what we're laying down for our children and the path that we're setting them on. God, I pray for us as dads and us as moms, not to just trust the church to raise our children, not to just trust grandma and grandpa to be the good influence, But to do the work ourselves, give us a heart for that, a heart to not just work in the outward actions of our children, but to work down in the heart, and a heart not to just raise up skilled workers who are going to do good in life and make money and be comfortable, but to raise up godly ones, godly kids who serve, who are faithful. And Lord, let us have that example in ourselves. I know it starts. It starts with us. And I thank you for the grandparents of our church, too, who still have an influence, some guiding wisdom, and some having an influence on their grandchildren who don't have godly parents. And I pray that you help them to influence, help them to walk in wisdom. And so, God, we just pray for your help in this whole aspect of child raising, that we would be able to raise up children in our families and then as a church collectively to raise up children, those who come and their parents don't, those who maybe only mom comes or maybe sometimes only dad comes, but to train up children through this church. And so, God, give us, as I pray, give us a godly generation to follow, that the generation that follows in this church would exceed the generation that is here and the generation that has gone before. And God, may you raise up this godly generation. So we look to you for help and pray that you be gracious when we fall short and be merciful when we sin and don't do it right. And God, that your blessing would be upon us. Thank you for this time and for everyone who's here today, for your word of truth. Help us throughout this week as we go forward from here and that we live honorably before you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.